Happy Father's Day to you all. I wanted to begin by sharing a few quotations I found on the internet about dads. This first one is from Mark Twain. I love this quote. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." That's completely true. A guy named Charles Wadsworth, along the same vein, he said this, "By the time a man realizes that his father was right, he usually has a child who thinks he's wrong." And that is so unbelievably true. So I would like to begin by saying happy Father's Day to all the dads. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to have all the dads, if you're a father, to stand up. And we're going to applaud in just a moment. But stay standing as well, because I want to pray over all the dads as well. So let us, if you're a dad or a dad-to-be, would you please stand up? And dads, I'm standing as well. I have three beautiful girls. Being a dad, most rewarding occupation on the planet, absolutely. Just like being a mom, being a dad, it's tough. It's the best thing, and it's the toughest thing, but it's the best thing. So as you dads are standing, I'd love everyone just to bow your heads, and I'd love to pray to bless all the fathers in this room. And I pray to our Father in heaven, Father God, thank you that you are the perfect father to us. Thank you for all the dads, that children are such a blessing. God, I pray that each dad hears God say to him this day that you have what it takes to be the dad that you need to be, regardless of how old your children are, regardless of the relationship you have with your children, that you have what it takes. That God is smiling down upon you and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray, God, for the dads who are standing, who have children, who they have not spoken to, maybe in years, that you would bring that relationship back to life. All things are possible with you. God, I pray for those men who are unable to stand right now because maybe they want to be a dad, but they're unable to right now for a reason. I pray, Jesus, that at this time next year that they would be standing as well. May you do a miracle in the lives of those wives and husbands so that they'd be blessed with children as well. Do that, Lord. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the awesome responsibility of being a dad. And I pray that we press into you, that we realize how inadequate we are as men to lead, but that you would make us more than able to be the dads and the husbands that we need to be so that we could raise the next generation of children that would be warriors for your kingdom, world changers for your glory. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right. So once again, happy Father's Day. Thanks so much for coming out. We knew that this was one of those Sunday evenings that would be a tough one to come because oftentimes it's barbecue time. I was so thankful. God answered a prayer that the U.S. Open was a blowout. Like, I'm like, praise Jesus. Like, McElroy's up 9 strokes. Come to church. You know, rain, whatever it takes. Because I am so pumped about tonight. This is one of those sermons that the reason why I chose the Gospel of Matthew to preach through is a passage like tonight. We are in chapter 5, working through this story by story in this first gospel in the New Testament, the first biography of Jesus written by Matthew. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the gospel contain arguably the most famous teaching of Jesus. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount, 3 straight chapters of him preaching. And the sermon paints a picture of what it looks like to live as a member of the kingdom of God while still on earth. So we titled this series, it's really a series within a series, we titled it The Kingdom on Earth. We're going to be in it all summer long, working through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teachings, one story at a time, seeing where God leads us each week. And so the past 2 weeks, we started the Sermon of the Beatitudes, where Jesus talked about who is blessed. And we looked at this, the upside-down reality of the kingdom of God, that We all are blessed. Even if we are going through a circumstance that is a storm right now, we are blessed. And then last week we looked at being salt and light, that we are blessed in order to be a blessing, that God doesn't simply bless us to have it stop with us, but so that we can also bless others. And so now we're picking up verse 17 of Matthew 5, just four verses today. And this passage, I absolutely love it because it gets at the fact that Jesus was a Jew. And we often don't think about that when we read our Bible. We're mostly Gentiles. We're non-Jews in this room, probably every single person here. And so we read it as Americans. I talked about this several weeks ago. We have our glasses on that are 21st, like year 2011, other side of the world. We're Americans reading this scripture. But the original audience was Jewish, living on the other side of the world 2,000 years ago. And so a passage like tonight we're going to read is often one where you read it and we just often skim across the surface of it because we don't realize what is Jesus saying. And there is depth here. Matthew 5, 17. Jesus starts off, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." Now Jesus, again, he is a Jew speaking to Jews. And since we are not Jewish, we miss most of the conversation points. And what's interesting is Jesus is using a few word pictures that we don't understand. He is saying things in the culture that they would have understood clearly, but we need them to be translated to us. Oftentimes, each culture has these pictures, these phrases that are insider language for the culture. They're technical terms for the culture, but if we're not part of that culture, we don't understand. I shared a few months ago, I think, when I talked about what 9/11 means to Americans, right? And we're up on the 10th anniversary this coming September. So if I say 9/11 and you're in America, that has emotion to it. It's tied to it. But if you're from South Africa and you say 9/11, I don't know what you're talking about. Or maybe it's that thing that happened over on the other side of the world, but there's no emotion tied to it. I really don't understand what the big deal is. So, for example, we use these phrases, these word pictures, culturally all the time. We would say something like, "It's raining cats and dogs." And if you're not part of our culture, you'd be like, "Fido, you know, like, what's going on?" But we understand, what does that mean? It's pouring. You could say something like this, "The early bird catches the worm." It's a word picture, right? We're not talking about what a blue jay and a cardinal eats for breakfast. We understand what that means. If you're in our culture, you might call a certain NBA player King James. Okay? Now, he's not really a king. He's not even a champion. Ha! Ha! Sorry if you're a Heat fan. But I was blessed by, right, King James. Well, King James Bible, but you understand King James. Oh, that's LeBron. But you need to be part of the culture to understand what these word pictures are painting, or else it would make absolutely no sense to you. So in this verse, Jesus is painting a number of these, and we need to understand what they are. And once we do, they give the verses a whole new meaning. So again, let's look at this verse a few words at a time. Matthew 5. 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the first thing Jesus says there is, "Do not think that I have come." Now what he's talking about here is he's not saying, "Hey, the reason why I came to earth, like leave heaven, come to earth." That's not what he's saying here. He's specifically talking about, it's a word picture that Jews used. It was a phrase that Jews would use, a technical term that would say, "This is my purpose." So when he says the phrase, "I have come," you translate that to "my purpose is." So Jesus is saying, "Do not think that my purpose is to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So we're about to understand when he says, "Do not think that I come, that my purpose is this." What he's about to say there is huge. So you often say, "Well, why did Jesus come?" And different pastors, different churches quote different, you know, The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. There's different reasons that Jesus gives of why he came. There's many dimensions to that, but this is one of those that we often look right past because we don't understand the Jewish language here. He's saying, do not think that my purpose is to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. There's two more Jewish technical terms here that we missed. It's the word abolish and the word fulfill. The word abolish means to misinterpret. That's what that word means. If we translated that in a way that took out the Jewishness of it, the word abolish means to misinterpret. The word fulfill means to interpret correctly. And it's really important to understand what those two words mean. See, again, the New Testament was written in Greek. Jesus, right, he was Jewish, spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and then translated into Greek. And so this language is important. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, and he's teaching and saying, here is why I came, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Now, I shared in my sermon, I think about 6 weeks ago, my sermon titled Sweeter Than Honey. I talked about how Jewish rabbis 2,000 years ago would have followers, and they were called Talmudim. And Talmudim wanted to become like their rabbi. So they would have these guys follow them. That's what Jesus was doing. He had Talmudim. He had followers, apostles. And these guys were following him, wanting to become like their rabbi. And so 2,000 years ago, a rabbi, one of the jobs he would have in training his followers is he would want to teach them, how do you interpret the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, so that you interpret them correctly? See, everybody agrees with what is in the scroll or what is on the text. It's black and white. So we understand what the text says, but what does the text mean? That's the question. And so the Jewish rabbis would have their students, their Talmudim, and they would train them, here's how you properly interpret the Word of God. And in the context 2,000 years ago, they just had the Old Testament, and that wasn't called the Old Testament. It was the only Testament back then. It was the Hebrew Bible. It was the Hebrew Scriptures. And so their rabbi would teach them and train them, how do you interpret Scripture? And then they would ask them, explain this passage to me, my student. And as the student would explain, if the student gave a correct interpretation, the rabbi would say this, you have fulfilled the law, or you have fulfilled the Torah. You have fulfilled the Scriptures. That's what a Jewish rabbi would say. And what they meant by that was you have interpreted correctly. You have interpreted correctly. Now, if the rabbi asked his follower to interpret a certain passage, what does this text mean? What did God mean by this? And they kind of screwed it up. They would say, you have abolished the law. You have abolished the Scriptures. You have abolished the Torah. In other words, you have not interpreted correctly. So there's our Jewish rabbi technical terms. And by the way, as a Jew, interpretation always involved application. In other words, it wasn't enough to be able to win the Bible quiz and be able to interpret correctly. The ultimate correct interpretation was, how do you live? Are you living out that interpretation? We need to obey what the Scriptures say, not just read about it. So when a rabbi was telling a student, you have fulfilled the law, you have fulfilled the Scriptures, the full meaning of that would be, you have interpreted the Scriptures so they will be obeyed as God intended them to be. It's kind of cool. And again, when a rabbi would tell, you know, go to the back of the class, you're not like the sharpest tool in the toolbox kind of thing, you have abolished the law. He's saying that you have misinterpreted so much so that the original intention is so far gone that no one will obey as God intended. So here's a way you could translate Matthew 5, that verse, with taking out all the Jewish word pictures, all of the speech language that we don't understand. Here we go. It would translate like this. Do not think that my purpose, Jesus saying, is to misinterpret the teachings of Scripture. I have not come to misinterpret them, but to interpret them correctly so that you can live lives pleasing to God. Now, that's my translation of that, but that kind of takes all the language that we don't understand as non-Jews and paints the picture. That's the intention of what Jesus was saying at the beginning of this passage. And it's interesting, Jesus is saying, hey, all these rabbis, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're accusing me of violating the will of God. Now, again, Jesus is God in the flesh, right? They missed that. But they're accusing him, ultimately, of abolishing, quote-unquote, God's law. And Jesus is saying, no, I have not come to abolish it. I have come to fulfill it. I have come to give you the interpretation that is on the heart of God from the beginning. You have these man-made traditions. You've kind of piled on the law. You've missed the boat. You've missed the heart of God. Jesus said, my purpose is to give you the right teaching, the right interpretation, so you understand what the heart of God is. And what's cool is this passage here sets up where we're going in the next few weeks of the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus over and over again says, hey, you have heard that it was said, ... but I say to you, again, he gives a law, a command, and here's how you think it interprets. For example, in verse 43 and 44, we're going to hit this in a while. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus is saying, hey, this is what you think. This is what you think pleases God. But I'm going to tell you what's the heart of God, because again, Jesus is God. He's saying, you have these traditions you pile on, and you abolish the law. You abolish God's word by the interpretation that you give it. So in many ways, this passage tees up where we're going over the next few weeks. We're going to look at passage after passage, Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said, X, Y, or Z, but I tell you this. And what he's doing, he's giving the proper interpretation of the scriptures. Okay, so then we get to verse 18. Verse 18, Jesus is saying, for I tell you, until heaven and earth, right, until they go away, nothing in the Torah, nothing in the Hebrew Scriptures is going to go away until everything is accomplished. He is saying every single word, the smallest stroke of a pen that appears on the page, he says this, and it's interesting, for I tell you, until heaven and earth, until they go away, until they're gone, until the second coming ultimately. See, when we read the passage, we think, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I live in what's called the New Covenant. I'm a New Testament era Christian. And it's true. And it's true that because of that, we are no longer, quote unquote, under the law. So the commandments and, you know, stuff like that, like we can eat bacon now. Like back then, they couldn't. Praise Jesus for bacon. Okay. So there's laws, and there's ways, like, you know, the whole, like, you're sacrificing, you read all these laws in the Old Testament. There's things, we don't have to apply those to our lives anymore, but it doesn't mean that they don't have any value for us anymore. It doesn't mean that we can't learn from them. And so Jesus, see, we often read this passage, and we think it says, Jesus said, hey, I tell you, until I get crucified, die on the cross, the Old Testament matters. Until I usher in the new covenant, which is going to happen in about a year, then you can basically take 2/3 of the Bible and burn it. It's useless. That's the way we interpret it. But Jesus says, no, until heaven, until earth are gone, until everything that God says I want to accomplish is accomplished, that it's sticking around. Now, again, how we apply it, I'm not saying we need to become Jews, but I'm saying to understand the heart and the character of God, understand the commands of God. We often miss. We often skip. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not lowering the bar on what the Old Testament is. I'm raising it. Again, giving the right interpretation of it, which is pretty cool to me. And then we get to verse 19. Jesus continues his thought. He says, anyone who sets aside one of these least of these commands, teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I have a great commentary, the NIV application commentary, that unpacks what this verse means. First of all, understand, when Jesus is talking about kingdom of heaven here, he's not talking about what happens when you die. He's talking about joining the movement that Jesus is ushering in to make God's kingdom come, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to invade earth one life at a time, one person at a time, to transform us from the inside out. He's saying, you want to join my movement? It's called the kingdom of heaven. So here's what the NIV application commentary comments on this verse. They say this: the wordplay here warns the followers of Jesus to conduct themselves, how to conduct themselves with regard to the Old Testament as Jesus now fulfills it. Again, the word fulfill there means to interpret correctly. He continues. The entire Old Testament, I love this quote, the entire Old Testament is an expression of God's will, but is to be obeyed and taught from the perspective about how Jesus fulfills it through his interpretation of its intent and meaning. Are you tracking here? He's building verse by verse by verse this argument. So to be a follower of Jesus, right, in the kingdom of heaven, and your status accords with whether one trifles with the revealed will of God or one obeys and teaches it truly as the word of God. See, he's saying here, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to give all weird interpretations to it, to give interpretations that don't honor God. I've come to give the correct interpretation, to interpret it correctly. And Jesus is saying it's down to the word, every single keystroke, every single scribal drawing. It matters. It's eternal. And so I want to teach you how to interpret it, how to understand it. For now. He's saying that 2,000 years ago. I think he's saying it to us today. He's saying, if you want to be part of my movement, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, if you want to enter into this upside-down kingdom, let me teach you, Jesus is saying. Let me be your rabbi. Let me show you the right teaching. Let me show you how to fulfill the law of God so that you would honor what God does. And that leads us to verse 20. Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now again, entering the kingdom of heaven does not mean, hey, salvation, so when I die, I'm going to the by and by kind of thing. It's saying entering into my movement, being one of my followers. See, what's happening is the teachers of law 2,000 years ago, they were standing on the sidelines. They were staying in judgment. The ones who supposedly were the closest to God were actually the ones farthest from him. And so Jesus is saying, he's exaggerating here. He is slamming them. He's saying, they define what it means to be a follower of God. You want to be in the movement of God. Here's what you have to do. You have to be really legalistic. You have to be a hypocrite. That's kind of what, and Jesus is saying, no. That's not what it is. It's entering into my movement from under. Join me, Jesus is saying, to make my kingdom come and my will be done. Jesus is saying, trust my interpretation of God's law. Don't trust these man-made traditions of my law. That's what it means to be perfect. That's what it means to be a follower in the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom. So I wanted to give you just some background so you have some talking points. Again, since we are non-Jewish, how do we interpret this passage the right way? But I don't want to just have you go, wow, that was some pretty cool thoughts. Now I know what the word abolish means, and I can kind of quiz that and share and blog about it. And I know what, you know, Dave's like, hey, I got that. I want to apply and say, well, so what? How do we apply this to our lives 2,000 years later? Because that's really, I think, ultimately what matters. And so as I was praying about this, talking to Kelly and just processing this, I realized that the application is all around the Old Testament. And it's about what role the Old Testament has in our lives. And as I was processing the application, if you were here last week, my application was all about going out and just showing God's love in a practical way, being the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's something hopefully you did over the last week or you're planning to do. That's something you can do all June and July and August, as long as it's nice out, which is that's about it, and then it'll probably start snowing. But I love our state. Not really. But that's a very practical, man. Roll up your sleeves and go be the church. So I was processing today. I said, you know, I think I gave you enough of that last week, so I want to focus more and say, okay, now how do we become the type of people that can go be the church? So my application all surrounds what do we do with 2/3 of the Bible, the Old Testament? See, again, we think, well, Jesus, he ushered in the new covenant. He died on the cross for our sins. So the Old Covenant and the scriptures related to the Old Covenant, the first 39 books of the Bible, we think oftentimes, even if we wouldn't state it this way, they're pretty much irrelevant to us. It's like reading the mail of the person whose house lived there before you did. And you get that mail in the mailbox, you're like, doesn't apply to me. Throw it in the garbage. And often, again, we wouldn't say that, like, no, this is the Word of God. But what do we actually do with the Word of God? That's the question. See, we, and again, we is me, I'm like preaching to myself, and that's oftentimes what I do, by the way, is I'm like, you guys just hear what I'm, this is like an inner monologue. See, we often read, right, our daily devotional quiet time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we'll read Acts, we'll read Ephesians. We'll focus pretty much exclusively on the New Testament. But Jesus said, no, I'm raising the bar on the Old Testament. Every word, every, like the smallest stroke of a pen that appears on a page, it's not going away. Now, how we apply it is new, because we're in the new covenant. Jesus shows us the right interpretation, but it's all the Word of God. This book is not 27 books, it's 66. And we need to realize that. See, we often neglect the first two-thirds of the Bible. It would be like this, as I was processing. It'd be like being a Star Wars fan and only watching Return of the Jedi and never watching the original Star Wars, Empire Strikes Back. Are you tracking with me? Now, by the way, I don't feel any need to watch the new trilogy because that abolished that. George, anyway. I could go off on Jar Jar Binks for half an hour right now. I won't, right? But the idea is, right, you wouldn't think, hey, I'm a fan of Star Wars. Well, what'd you watch? Return of the Jedi? Okay, what'd you watch? Return of the Jedi? What'd you watch again? Return of the Jedi? Which one, like Empire Strikes Back? It's pretty cool. You meet Yoda. How about the first movie, like Darth Vader? You don't even know whose father he is yet. Happy Father's Day, Luke. Right? And that wasn't even in my notes. It's good. But right, we wouldn't dream of that. If you were a fan of Star Wars, you would watch all the movies. We say we're a fan of God. This is the Word of God. Eternal, right? Humans wrote it, but it originated in the mind of God, every word. And so, yeah, we don't need to follow the law like the Jews did. We're not under the law anymore, but we can still learn a lot about God by reading the Old Testament. We can learn about God through the laws he gave, his commands, about his heart. Here's a book I'll recommend to you a few times. Phil Yancey, The Bible Jesus Read. Great book. It's the pastor's pick for this week. And I want to read a quote to you from it, just to maybe raise the bar on what the Old Testament is for you. He writes, "When we read the Old Testament, we read the Bible Jesus read and used." Now again, let me just stop there. Right? The New Testament didn't exist in the time of Christ. It was written a few years later. So the scriptures that Jesus had were what we call the Old Testament. So the Bible Jesus read, I love the title of that book, is the Old Testament. They didn't call it that, it was just the Hebrew scriptures. So it says when we read the Old Testament, we read the Bible Jesus read and used. The Old Testament, those are the prayers Jesus prayed, the poems that he memorized, the songs he sang, the bedtime stories he heard as a child, the prophecies that he pondered. He revered every word, every jot of the Hebrew scriptures. The more we comprehend the Old Testament, I love this line, the more we comprehend the Old Testament, the more we comprehend Jesus. Love that quote. So my challenge for all of us this week, this is a challenge for me too, is to get into the Old Testament. Get into the Bible that Jesus read. Again, we're not bound to the commandments, so like don't show up and like, you know, like I'm not shaving anymore and can't eat, and I'm going to start judging you. That's what happens. People become very legalistic about this, you know. It's like, Ed, did you have a ham sandwich? You know, you're going to burn in hell, for, you know. That's not what it's about. But it's understanding, right, why did God give the commands that he gave? What was that for? Maybe buying like a Bible that has all the notes to study from and things like that. But also understand what the heart of God is. And I want to read some scriptures to you Because oftentimes when we think about the God of the Old Testament, he gets a real bad rap. Now again, one God. But when we think of the stories of the Old Testament, there's a real, real bad picture of God that gets painted. And for some ways, there's some truth to that. Say, man, why did God act in this way? God is like Jesus. He's God. And so Jesus, in times, man, he acted a whole lot differently than the God of the Old Testament. Why is that? Now, that's a whole other sermon. I'm actually going to unpack that in a few weeks. But I wanted to, if you're kind of pondering that, I wanted to point out an action step, something to download that you could right now. On the back of your program is some books, some audio. There's one by Greg Boyd and Paul Eddy. It's a two-hour Q&A. It's called Wrath and Love, and it's available at his church. He did this 2 hours. Boyd is writing a book on harmonizing, quote-unquote, the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. Again, one God. But, again, how do we harmonize that? And that's a great teaching. I love Greg and just how his approach to the Scriptures and topics like that. And so if you're asking the question, how do we harmonize these two when we have this new look at the Old Testament, download that, and then I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. But I just want to point that out to answer maybe a question that's pondering going around your mind. But for now, tonight, what I want to do, and this is how I want to wrap up, was I want to focus on the beauty of God in the Old Testament. This is why I titled tonight, A New Look at the Old Testament. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to read some Psalms, some quotes from you, all from the Old Testament. And I want this to not just be information. I want you to experience these as real. These are all quotes directly from the Word of God. These are quotes that show the beauty of God. And I'm going to read these to you, and I pray that we all in this room, in this moment, we experience these as real. Don't worry about what verse was this. Those are actually, I have them all in your notes. So you don't need to write any of these down. Just let these soak and wash over you. And I believe God's going to do something great tonight. So let me read these scriptures that give us a new look at the scriptures, the testaments that we call the old one and we often ignore. Let me read these scriptures to you. And may we get a beautiful picture of God. Here we go. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. For I, the Lord, love justice. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleans of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving to you. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. If a slave comes to you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like, in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. Do not oppress the slave. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And finally, one that will come to mind to all of us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
10 scriptures I just read to you. 10 scriptures that we often ignore. 10 scriptures that paint a very beautiful picture of God. So some action steps for you this week. This is really relax, enter into, process. What is this Bible that Jesus read, the scriptures that I often ignore? What do I do? What do I do with that? What role do these scriptures have in my life? So maybe your action step, to buy this book, the Bible Jesus read, and to read it. It's real good. And I know I'm a book reader. I recommend books all the time. It's a good book. Maybe this is your first step. If you have avoided the Old Testament like the plague, if you've tried to read it before and you're like, man, I can't pronounce half the names of the people. I have no idea what's going on. Buy a study Bible and read that, because they'll help you explain and understand and interpret that. So maybe it's pick up this book. Maybe on the right-hand panel, all the scriptures that I read to you are in question 6. And maybe what you do is you look up each of those verses that I just read to you, one by one by one, and you meditate on them. You encounter God in them. And you see what God does in the midst of them. Again, this is the Word of God. It paints a very beautiful picture. It gives us a new look of the Old Testament. Maybe what you do, maybe all three, you start reading a book from the Old Testament. I started doing that this week. Ezra, and you know, reading about the rebuilding of the wall, understand the importance, like history back then, that was important to the Jewish culture. So maybe you pick up a book of the Bible like that, and you start reading it, story by story. And if you don't understand something, just kind of read past that. Don't get hung up in all the details. But understand, what is the heart of God here? What is the character of God? How beautiful is God? And I believe when we do that, and again, so this isn't like, hey, go out and change the world this week. But I believe what we need to do, and we know this, is to be changed in order to be changed. And so we talked about last week, go be the church. And we need to do that. But in order to go be the church, to be refueled and refilled, we need to be poured into. We need to connect with the God of the Scriptures and His heart. And so, yeah, read Matthew, read Acts, read Ephesians. Try Habakkuk. I'm serious. Read the Psalms. Read Proverbs, Song of Songs, Leviticus. Give it a shot. Even if you miss half the stuff, that's why study Bible is so good. But encounter, and as you do that, just pray right before, Jesus, show me how to fulfill your law. Show me how to apply this today. Lead me and guide me. I think the more we fall in love with God, period, not the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament, we fall in love with God. That we'll be agents, we'll be changed, we'll become agents of change. And we'll do what Jesus is calling us to do, which is to join Him in His work to make God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer for us as a church. So would you bow and join me in this word as we pray? Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sermon that you've given me. God, I pray for each man and woman, each child that chose to come to church tonight. I pray they were blessed by what they heard. I pray that you convict them where they need to be convicted, not so that they would feel bad and just dwell in that if they maybe haven't read 2/3 of the Bible before. But God, they would be encouraged to pick it up and read it. That you would meet them in it. That you would show them, Jesus, how to fulfill the law. That you would interpret it correctly for them.
that they would get a beautiful picture of you, God, regardless of which era of the Bible they're reading from, old or new. That Jesus, you would transform us from the inside out as a church. So that we simply wouldn't read the Bible for half an hour in the morning to feel like we did our duty as a Christian. But that we would read the Bible, that we would read books of the Bible maybe we have never even tried to read before. That you would meet us in that text. That you become so much bigger than you are right now to us. That you would use us, that would amplify our love for you and our love for your broken world. May we truly interpret correctly by fulfilling your commands and obeying you, doing what you call us to do. God, I pray a special prayer over the dads right now as well, God, that they may lead well. They may sense your love, Father, down on them. And they'd be able to show that love to their kids, regardless of age. Bless them. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.